But outside of Jesus Christ, who is the greatest person that you know? Just think about that just a minute. Yes, kids can head out. Sorry about that. Kids can head out to Kids Life. But think about that for just a moment. Who's the greatest person that you know? Maybe a figure from history, maybe a president, maybe a world political leader. Maybe it was a family member, your mom or dad, or another relative, an aunt or uncle. Maybe a war hero who gave their life for our country. Maybe for you, it's a movie star, a rock star, or a sports hero. But who is the greatest person that you know? And now that you have that person in your mind, I want you to ask a question. What is it about them? What one character trait about that person that you're thinking of made them great? What is it that made them so great? Today we're going to wrap up a series that I've simply entitled Better, Stronger, and Greater. We've been talking about the unsung hero of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. We talk a lot about Jesus and a lot about God the Father, but we don't talk a whole lot about the Spirit and His work in our lives or the church. And I think one of the greatest reasons is because the Holy Spirit, in His very temperament, He's sort of quiet. He's the behind-the-scenes part of the Trinity. He's the quiet part of the Trinity, constantly pointing to Jesus Christ. And because of His quieter nature, the Holy Spirit oftentimes gets shrouded in mystery or gets overlooked. We don't write a whole lot of books about Him. We don't do a whole lot of study on Him. We just sort of ignore or miss the Holy Spirit a little bit. So I felt God leading me a few weeks ago just to take some time on Sunday morning to really dig into who is the Holy Spirit? What is He and what's He about? What does the Bible teach us about the Holy Spirit? So we began this series with Jesus' understanding of the Holy Spirit, in which Jesus actually believed the Holy Spirit and taught the Holy Spirit was better to have in our lives than He being in our lives, Jesus actually being in our lives. And Jesus said that it's far better if I depart from you so that the gift of the Holy Spirit might come upon you. And then last week we took a look at the reality that the Holy Spirit's work in our lives makes us stronger. One of the biggest works of the Holy Spirit is to help us prepare for our move from this earth to the new paradise of the kingdom of heaven. And one of the things that he does, Paul puts it in this framework. Paul says that in my old nature, I was a slave to sin. I was a slave to this world and its sinful desires. But because Christ came, I am now freed from the sinful nature. I'm now freed from sin and enslavement to that. And I'm now a servant. I'm now a slave of God and His righteousness and His holiness. And the Holy Spirit is the one who literally helps us prepare and make this transition from the old life to the new life, helps us make the transition from this world and being trapped in sin and the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Because here's the reality, we're still alive. Y'all still alive, right? Just want to make sure on a cloudy morning like today and sort of, y'all still alive, right? Still breathing. Okay, excellent. All right. So we're still alive, but we're stuck in this old world. We're stuck on this earth. And so the Holy Spirit is like the Holy Spirit moving company. He comes to prepare us and get us ready and set us up for the transition, the move that we are making into the new kingdom of God that Jesus Christ has brought in and ushered us into through forgiveness and salvation. Jesus told us in John 14, 26, that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will remind you of everything that I taught you. And that's part of this work of helping us prepare and move into the kingdom of God. Today, I'm going to wrap up this series with one more facet of the Holy Spirit that we need to understand. One last work that He came to do is the work of making us greater in Jesus Christ. Making us greater and working more, working in a greater way through us. Now, Jesus did some pretty awesome stuff while He was on this earth. And when I started getting things around and reading, preparing, and studying Scripture for this, one of the verses I ran across really grabbed a hold of my attention. And this one just sort of floored me a little bit. I probably read it 100 times before, but it just grabbed me this time. John 14, 12 records Jesus saying, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. This is Jesus. Now, how many of you agree Jesus did some pretty cool things? Pretty awesome things. And Jesus here is saying to us, you will do everything I've been doing. That's number one biggie. But not only that, Jesus goes on to say that you will do even greater things than I've done. when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 15, and 16 is one of the premier passages of the Holy Spirit and his work and his workings in the life of the believer. This whole discourse of John 14, 15, and 16 has to deal with who Jesus is, that he is fully God, and yet he is fully man. And Jesus says in this passage, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he also then begins talking about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit and I am also one. We're all one. So if you have me, you have me. If you have the Father, you have the Father. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit. But when you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Father and Jesus. And when you have Jesus, you have the Father and the Holy Spirit. You see the whole picture? If you have one of us, you've got us all. Because we're all one. And so I'm going to go away, but the Holy Spirit part of me is going to come. And it's going to cause a greater work within you. You're going to do greater things than even me. J.D. Greer in his book, Jesus Continued, which I just love that title. Jesus Continued. Jesus departed, but Jesus continues through the power of the Holy Spirit. Another author called it or labeled it Jesus Part 2, the work of the Holy Spirit. Greer said in the New Testament, said of the New Testament book of Acts, that it's often called the Acts of the Disciples or Acts of the Epistles. And Greer said it really should be called the Acts of the Spirit. Because the book of Acts, yeah, it deals with how the church grew and how things happened with the disciples and how the church began to go all over the place. But the reality is the book of Acts is really about the foremost work of the Holy Spirit. It begins with the Holy Spirit and it ends with the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit working through the disciples, working through the apostles, working through the leaders of the church, working through the church itself and the people of the church that the church began to expand. So really, Acts could be labeled the Acts of the Spirit. And that's what I want to dig into a little bit. The very opening passages of the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles or have your smartphone, you can go over to it. Acts chapter 1, I'm going to pick up with verse 3. We're also going to have it on the overhead as well so you can follow along with your eyes. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This passage lays out one of the foundational works of the Holy Spirit in your lives. If you go back to the book of Matthew and read all the way to the end, the very end of Matthew, Jesus gives what we call the Great Commission. He tells us what we're to be and what we're to do when he leaves. So he says, this is the mission of the church. And it's sort of interesting. If you go back and you read that, here's sort of what it reads like. It says that you're to go forth into all the world. So go into the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've taught you. So here's Jesus' concept. The purpose of the church, the mission of the church, our job is to go, and when we go, we're to baptize. Now, to baptize, you have to lead them to Jesus or teach them about Jesus. And so we're to go into the world to show them Jesus, to be his witnesses in the world. And when they come to know him, then we're to teach them, that's the idea of discipleship, to obey everything Jesus taught. Now, I think this is sort of fascinating, but it sounds very familiar to one church that I know of and their mission. Does anybody have a clue as to what church's mission that is, that's all about? In their mission? Thank you, Eric. You were worried there. Our mission as a church is to go. To go into the world and teach people, tell people about Jesus, and once they come to know Jesus, help them grow in their faith. That's the mission. It's not LifeSpring's mission. It is the mission of the church. And if a church does not have that at its core, its foundation, then it is off mission and it's a social club or something else, but it's not a Christ-centered church, because that's the mission of the church, to go and to teach people, tell people about Jesus, and then help them grow in their faith. Now, this is sort of interesting because Luke wrote two books. He wrote the book of Acts and he wrote the book of Luke. Now, scholars believe that this was actually one whole writing. Luke and Acts is one book. Now, the church split it up as it got passed around the church over the ages. And yet, the two books are like part one and part two. So, Luke part one, Luke part two. And the difference, the changing moment in there wasn't Christ's death. It was actually Christ's ascension. And that was the end of Act 1, Luke Act 1, and then it moved into Luke Act 2. So the second half then is all about the church. So the first part of Luke, the book of Luke, if you go back and read it, is all about Jesus' ministry, all about his work, all about what he did while he was here on this earth. And then Jesus went up to heaven. So he said, before he goes, here's your job. This is what I want you to do. I'm not leaving you just floundering around. I got a job for you. And he goes. And then we move into, does the church actually do what it's supposed to do? That's the book of Acts. Now, this is sort of fascinating. At the end of Luke, the end of Matthew, it's a lot more prevalent in the end of Matthew. This is, Jesus gives a pretty huge task to the church. This is a major task, a major to-do that has a whole bunch of other to-dos underneath it. We're to take the gospel message to the world? That's a huge task. And the opening of Acts is so curious, it's so fascinating. What does Jesus say is the first thing that they must do in accomplishing that grand mission? So he gave them the mission, and now he's about ready to leave, and the opening of Acts, he tells them, now this is what you're to do. This is the first thing on your to-do list if you're going to accomplish that mission. Anybody catch that in the verses up here? Yes. Basically, don't do anything. So I have this big job for you, but I don't want you to do a thing about it. All I want you to do, stay in Jerusalem and wait. What were they to wait on? The Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus was laying something out here. I'm giving you this huge task, and frankly, this task is bigger than you. We've been talking about this last couple of weeks because I went through and just started, you know, counting all the homes within reach of our church, and it baffled me. It sort of shocked me that within less than a mile of our church, we have at least 350, almost probably, I think probably 500 because I didn't count the side roads. In this addition back here, in this addition over here, in the addition by Lifeway Care Center, there's over 300 homes. We're to reach every one of those homes. Now, some of those people go to the Catholic Church, and some go back into Brunswick, and some go other places. But I also know, because I've been in some of those homes, a lot of those people go nowhere. They don't have a church home. They don't know Jesus. And Jesus says, right there's the mission field, right out our windows. And you can see, if you're sitting back there and can see back here, there's a whole mission field right back here. And Jesus is saying, you're to go out there. And we can sit here and like, oh man, that's a huge task. How do we reach all those people? How do we do this job? How do we accomplish all this? You know, how do we reach Valley City, let alone start moving into Brunswick? You know, 46,000 people within 6 miles of our church have no church home. 46,000. How do we reach that? And the very first thing Jesus says, because I'm sure the disciples are like, man, that's a huge task. And the very first thing Jesus says is, but I don't want you to do a thing. I want you to just wait. Because it's not you who's going to reach them. It is me. It's the Holy Spirit. You're going to be my servants. You're going to do my work, but the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to be working through you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that is going to reach those people, that is going to teach them about me. And so Jesus' first command on this huge mission that he gives the church is to simply wait. Be still, be quiet, and wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to bring a greater conviction and a greater action into the life of the church. And here's what I want to present to you this morning. When the Holy Spirit engages our lives, he brings with him a greater conviction, but that conviction is not just for the sake of feeling bad or making us want to try harder. That's not the kind of conviction I'm talking about this morning. It is a conviction that results in a greater action. It causes us to be discontent with where we are. You see, if we get really comfortable and we get content where we are, we will never move forward. In fact, it's sort of interesting. One of our church fathers, Thomas Merton, put it this way. He called it divine discontent in a treatise that he wrote bearing that title. And the idea is that when we can get connected with God, when we get connected with the Spirit, it causes us to be discontent with where we are spiritually. It causes us to be discontent with where we are in our church. It causes us to be discontent with the status quo. Life is normal. And we begin to sense and begin to feel that the Holy Spirit wants to invade our world. And just as Jesus taught, the Holy Spirit has come into the world to do a greater work. The Holy Spirit has a greater work for you and me to do, and he wants to work through us to accomplish Christ's mission in our time. Now, as I use the word conviction this morning, I am not using it in the framework of guilt or feeling bad, okay? So that's not the kind of conviction. Conviction can be used in different ways. The way I'm using conviction this morning is in the framework of motivation. The framework of motivation. A strong conviction motivates us to certain actions. So conviction works differently than just belief. We are to believe in Jesus. We're to believe the truths of the Bible. We're to believe in Christ's work within the church. There's a lot of things that we should believe in, but belief does not always move us to action. Let me give you an example of this. I would imagine that a lot of you believe that we should be eating healthier, right? A lot of us believe that. We've seen the reports. We've seen the news blurbs. We've seen how badly we Americans eat. We've seen the problems with bad nutrition, you know, and obesity and loss of jobs and loss of work hours. We've seen illnesses and sick days just going escalating because we believe we need to eat better. The convenience of McDonald's 4 or 5 times a week, we know is not a nutritious source of food for us. We know that. That McDonald's isn't good for us. And yet we go. We know we should eat better. We believe we should eat better. We know that downing pop is a source of water. It's not a healthy alternative to just drinking water. We know that, you know, the 5th or 6th breadstick at Olive Garden, oh, those are good. Then we eat the salad to make ourselves feel better, you know. And we know that all those breadsticks and all those carbs aren't good for us. We know, and Michelle and I did this last week, we know that if you go to Cheesecake Factory and you order a great dinner like steak medallion and you eat all of that, you know that that cheesecake, you really don't need it, but you still order it and you still eat it. You see, we believe these things to be true, but our beliefs don't always just move us to action. But when our beliefs move to a level of conviction, conviction is what moves us to action. It's one thing to believe in something, a whole different thing to be convicted over something. Conviction moves us to action. The Holy Spirit comes to bring us a greater conviction. And again, it's not the guilt type of conviction, but a motivation type of conviction. So let's explore this conviction for just a little bit. A greater conviction. The Spirit is forming a conviction inside of us. It is the most important conviction that we need to have in this life and in the next because it leads us to live all that God intended us to live. And here's the conviction that Jesus is the only real and lasting hope. He's it. Jesus is the only real and lasting hope. He is the only hope for our lives. He is the only hope for our world. He is the only hope for our church. Jesus is it. He is the only real and lasting conviction. Now, as I said earlier, we believe in a lot of things, but our belief in some areas, especially this one, needs to move to a conviction. Now, in our belief system, we believe that the weather in Cleveland is bad. Amen? You know, it's really funny. I was talking to somebody this week, and it wasn't Ron and Cookie, but they were from Florida. And they said, you know what we say in Florida? If you don't like the weather, just wait a minute. Wait, 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 way, Cleveland has that one. No. We used to say that in Minnesota, too. And we said it in Indiana, so guess what? You know, that's just it's a common phrase. But we sort of understand that Cleveland's weather just isn't that great. All right, can we just admit that this morning? Get that off our chest? How many of you like days like this? Well, good for you. This just gets old. So the weather, it isn't the greatest up here. We believe that to be true. We believe that parenting is hard, except for kids. They think, parenting's not a big deal. Wait till you're one, you know. We believe that, and this is what I'm finding this out, that it was hard, you know, being a parent of elementary kids, but it's just as hard being a parent of kids that left the house, too. You know, both sides are just as tough. So we believe that is hard. What else do we believe? We believe all sorts of stuff. We believe that we really should be connected to God through the Holy Spirit. But here's the problem with beliefs, and here's the problem with even sometimes conviction, is that over time, our beliefs can begin to wear down, and even our convictions can begin to wear down. A few months ago, you all know that I started being convicted of how I eat, and so I changed my eating habits, and I lost a lot of weight. And I was actually been able to keep most of that weight off. But over time, what happens with beliefs and convictions? They begin to wane. And so this morning, I almost wanted to talk to Lloyd and say, Lloyd, when are we going to go for ice cream? You see, our convictions begin to wane with time. And the same thing happens with our convictions over Jesus Christ. You see, when we come to know Jesus, we're so excited about him. We begin changing our lives. You know, we begin changing the music we listen to, how we spend our money. We start giving money to a church, you know. We start changing our attitudes and our actions. We start changing our language because we're so excited about Jesus. But then when we walk with him for 1, 2, 30 years, all of a sudden some of those things just begin to wane. Some of those convictions begin to just sort of slide a little bit. And one of the things I see happen so often in the church is we replace knowing Jesus with knowing about him. And we fill our lives with Bible studies and book studies and scripture studies and small groups, which those things are very good and very important. But we can start getting so wrapped up in knowing about Jesus that we sacrifice really taking the time to know Jesus. And so all of a sudden we know all about him, but we don't really know him. And you see, convictions wane over time, but one of the powers of the Holy Spirit, one of the big things he does, is he comes back to refresh our convictions. To refresh our conviction that the world does need to know Jesus Christ. I was talking to a buddy this week, and we got talking about this a little bit, that the end times seems to be so far out there that sometimes we just think, it's never coming. So I'm just going to keep on living like I need to be living, or living like I want to be living. And we lose that conviction. The Holy Spirit comes to refresh that conviction, to make it alive and new within our hearts again. It keeps us from becoming too familiar with Christ that we just know about him rather than really know him. When we first know Jesus and bring him into our lives, we're marked by action. We didn't have a whole lot of head knowledge. We didn't have a whole lot of book knowledge about Jesus, but we were excited about Jesus and going gangbusters for him. The Holy Spirit comes to bring back that conviction into our hearts. But let's go back to Acts. Let's go back to this passage that we just read, and I want to read it to you again. I want you to look at this passage again. After he suffered, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John the baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." Now listen to this last sentence. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What was going to be the result in this passage? What was going to be the result of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. What was the result? They'd first be one thing and then they'd do something. What was the first thing? They would be filled with power. And then what was the second thing, the resulting action? They would go out. They would go be his, what the Bible says, witnesses of all that they had seen. When the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives, he brings a conviction that Jesus is the only hope. The conviction that this hope is what is necessary to save the world. That this is the hope that everybody needs. Not just people in the church, but even people outside the church. They need the hope that Jesus is the answer. The answer to all their problems, the answer to all their dilemmas, the answer to all their what am I supposed to be doing in life questions. Jesus is the answer to all that. He is the hope. So how do we activate the Spirit's work in our lives? Now, I already dug pretty deep into that last Sunday, so I'd really encourage you to go back to the podcast or go back online to the podcast or to the Facebook page. Take a look there at some of the things that I shared last week. For just this morning, I want to brush on this truth. When you accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came on you and he began to do work in you. But the Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman, just like the entire Godhead, the entire Trinity. They are perfect gentlemen. And so the Holy Spirit will not force himself on a person that isn't wanting the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So last week I put it this way, the Holy Spirit came to be the Holy Spirit moving company. He came to move us and help us transition from this life to the next. But a lot of us, while the Holy Spirit's in our lives, we just leave him sit on the curb. We don't welcome him into our lives. We don't want to see what he wants to do. We don't like his convictions. We don't like the things he's doing. And so we just let him sit on the curb. So I gave some solid ideas last week of how you can seek the Spirit's activity in your lives. He's already on you. He's already here if you've accepted him as Lord and Savior. But how do we get him? How do we activate? How do we engage with the Holy Spirit in our lives? So let's move on. A greater action. So he brings a greater conviction, but he also brings a greater action. Listen to these two verses. I want to read these to you. John chapter 7, and then I'm going to jump up to John chapter 15. John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him. You know, it would be really cool. Some church should take that and use it as their name. Life springs, springs of living water. Okay, just so y'all get that, okay? I want you to make that biblical connection. By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So Jesus hadn't gone yet, so the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. Jesus goes, now the Holy Spirit comes. John 15, verse 26 and 27. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. When the Holy Spirit comes upon people, it seems to be two results that begin to happen, two things that begin to happen. Here's the first one. First off, it changes us. The Holy Spirit changes us. Now, last 2 weeks, we've talked a lot about that side of it, that leg of it. When the Holy Spirit changes us, he changes us from the inside out. So the Holy Spirit doesn't come around and start changing all your actions. He works on your heart. He transforms you in here. The net result is eventually it begins to transform out here in our actions. But the Holy Spirit comes to change us in our heart of heart. He changes us. I'm not going to go much further into that. Again, you can go back to the last two sermons online and catch up on those. Here's the second thing, and this is what we're going to do, we're going to talk about more this morning. The second work of the Holy Spirit is that he moves us out of our pews. He moves us out of our pews. It is amazing to me how comfortable church chairs can become. Y'all comfy this morning? It's amazing how comfortable church pews can become, even if they're wooden church pews. They can become so comfortable. We get so comfy inside the church, sitting in our pew, and some of you don't like anybody sitting in your pew. Yeah, don't move them. Woo, you know. We get so comfortable in our little church world that we just sort of like to stay here in the warm and the cozies. Which, it's cool. The church should be a family, should be a place that you like to be in. But one of the biggest goals of the church, one of the biggest mandates, I'm not even going to put it goals, one of the mandates of the church that Jesus gave us is that we are not to stay in here, but we're to go out there. It wasn't a stay command, it was a go command. It's sort of interesting when Jesus, even in this Acts passage, Jesus said, go back to Jerusalem, and then something's going to happen, you're going to go. Jesus told him in Matthew that I want you to go into all the world. He didn't say, hey, go to Jerusalem, and I'll send everybody to Jerusalem for you. You know, you'll never have to leave Jerusalem. If that be the case, the church would still only be in Jerusalem. But Jesus said, no, I need you to move out of the pews. I need you to move out of the church world, out of your little comfort zones. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to be able to do that. And I want you to go into the world. I want you to tell everybody. I want you to be my witnesses. And Jesus says that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes on us. We will be his witnesses. Now, that's just a side note here. This is sort of cool, but a witness, what's a witness? Somebody who's experienced something and just tells what they've seen, right? It's not telling what your neighbor saw. It's not telling what somebody else told you to tell them that you saw. That's corruption in the courts, okay? You know, that's a bad witness. A witness is somebody who has experienced something and simply tells other people what they experienced, all right? So let's see. What was your favorite song this morning? Just call it out. Ready? Count of three. Tell me your favorite song. One, two, three. Okay, let's try that again. Don't steal Don's, okay? Favorite song this morning. What ones did we did? We did Lay Me Down, and then the Wind Song, and then, yeah, Great I Am. That one that Don just said, It Is Well With My Soul, okay? So this morning, what was your favorite song? One, two, three. Okay. So you all experienced the songs this morning. Y'all sing them? Okay. Now, if you're going to be a witness of this service, all that means is that you are going to go out and tell somebody who maybe didn't see the service what you saw. Right? Like on Facebook this afternoon, hey, I really like that Great I Am song. Or, you know, going, you know, maybe you're having lunch with your dad today and say, hey, in church we sang It Is Well With My Soul. Man, it has been a long time since I sung that song, back when you took me to church as a kid. All you're doing is you're witnessing something you've experienced. And that is what Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit is going to cause within us. He's going to cause us to be his witnesses. And what witness means is I'm simply going to tell other people what I've experienced of Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus, then you have a witness because you've witnessed him. You've experienced him. It isn't telling them the four spiritual laws, although that can be helpful. It isn't telling them some rhetoric that you learned on an online course. What it is this is what I know of Jesus, and I just want to share that with you. I'm his witness. That's what the disciples did. They simply witnessed to everyone they ran into their experiences with Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit came upon them and allowed them to be that witness. So when the Holy Spirit moves on our lives, it convicts us, it motivates us. Last week I told you need to engage in the Holy Spirit, gave you some ideas as to ways to engage the Holy Spirit. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit will remind us of everything Jesus taught us. Now, the Bible gives the story of God. That's what the entire Bible's about. It tells us the story of God and his interaction on this planet called Earth and in the universe. The Bible's God's inspired word. I ran across one author, and I really like this, that the pens of men wrote the words, but the God of the universe moved the men who wrote the words. I like that. Because this was written by men, but God was the one who moved their hands as they were writing. So this is God's word. It's his thoughts and his ideas. It's his commands as to how we should live this earth. Or live on this earth. The Bible's God's inspired word. And it begins at the onset by God creating this universe out of his love and creating humanity on the face of the earth. And from the outset, man didn't follow the plan. Man chose to disobey God. And from the outset, God put in motion a redemptive plan for Adam and Eve and all of humanity. The Old Testament then tells how the selfishness that filled the heart of man began to invade the world as man began to populate the earth. And kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. Even the Israel nation, even the Hebrew nation, rises and falls because they get selfish. They refuse to submit themselves to God, rather try to live life on their own. And so even they do these times, oh, we're submitting to God. Oh, we're not. Oh, we are. Oh, we're not. And up and down even goes the nation of Israel. And all the other nations of the world go through the same thing, where they do well and then, boo, they don't do so well because they refuse to submit themselves to God. Finally, the point in time comes when everything is right and God sends his son into the world because man can't climb up this redemptive ladder all on his own. And so God sends his son, Jesus Christ, God in human form, onto the earth. And Jesus lives a sinful life. He teaches and dies for our, he teaches us, and then he dies for our sins. He pays the price for that. And he says that anybody who accepts that forgiveness will be forgiven. Their sins will be wiped out. They will have the gift of salvation freely bought for them. And then he says, but wait a minute, I've got to leave. And if I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit comes, and this starts the book of Acts. And the Holy Spirit begins to work in the church, and the church begins to set the world on fire. And it's amazing that in a short amount of time, before the internet existed, folks, the message of Jesus Christ stretched around the world. That's a supernatural power greater than the internet there. And the church begins to explode. And then Paul comes to the scene and he writes his letter and Peter writes his letters and James writes some letters. And these New Testament disciples and apostles begin to raise up this thing called the church. It's an amazing story. But the story doesn't end there. You see, there's one last book clear at the end, and it is the end of the story captured in the book of Revelation written by John. And this is the end of the story of mankind. This is the yet-to-come part of the story. And in Revelation, we are told that there is coming the end of the age of man. Sooner or later, the earth is going to be done. And at the end of the age of man, every person who has called this place home over the last couple thousand years is going to be called to judgment. And every person on the face of the earth is going to be deemed worthy of heaven or not worthy of heaven. It has nothing to do with us, has everything to do with Jesus Christ. And so the Bible tells us, Revelation reveals this, it's even captured in some of the gospel messages as well, that sooner or later, all of us will have to give an account for this life that we've either lived for God or squandered in selfishness. And those who have accepted Jesus' salvation, those who have lived this life to honor God, are going to be ushered into paradise. And those who lived by selfish means and refused to submit to the love of Jesus Christ will be ushered into hell. That's the end of the story. And you see, sometimes sitting in the comfy seats in the church, we forget the end of the story. And when the Holy Spirit comes on us, the Holy Spirit brings a conviction that reminds us someday every person in every one of those homes is going to have to give an account for their lives. And that conviction wells up inside of us to move us to action. What are we going to do? How are we going to scream the message of Jesus? How are we going to let them know there is a different way? There is an escape from the torment and the damnation that is coming their way. How do we let them know? How do we be witnesses of Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit wells up those thoughts inside of us that life is short. You know, I don't know whether it's because of my age that I'm now getting. I'm old enough now to grow gray. And I don't know if it's because I'm getting older, but more and more so, that thought is on my heart. As a 20-something man, I thought I was going to live forever, and I thought all my friends were going to live forever. But all of a sudden, when you hit 50 and parents die, relatives die, and friends die, the reality starts to impact me more and more that life is short. And the decisions we make for Jesus Christ, because he is the only hope for the world, is all that matters. And what am I going to do about that with my friends and my family? So how do we engage in the activity then that the Holy Spirit begins to call to us this conviction that he gives to us. The first one, just a couple ideas here, and I'm just going to touch on these and we'll be done. The first one is simply be honest. Get honest about your faith. You know, all of us end up in those conversations from time to time where people begin talking about how is your life. Anybody have those conversations? Boy, I hear them with young parents enough, you know. Man, my kids cause me all sorts of problems. How about yours? You know, how are you handling it? How are you dealing with this? You also, these conversations come up. Maybe you're going through some rough medical things right now and you're keeping a joyful attitude about it as best you can because God's in your life. And somebody says, how can you be happy when that happened? You know, how can you be okay with that? You know, and that taking place. And here's the thing. At that moment, when that conversation, we've all been in them, we all understand what when that happens. When that moment comes, we can just sort of be not blatantly dishonest, but we can sort of brush off the reality of why I can be happy, why I can be okay. Well, you know, I just realized tomorrow's going to be a better day. Baloney. You don't know. Tomorrow could be worse than today. But you know why I can be still happy? Because God's still the God of tomorrow. And I've met his son, Jesus Christ. And I now know someday, this is over, and I'm going to be good. So the first thing I want to suggest to you is just be honest. When those conversations come up, be honest about your hope. It's not in your wife, it's not in your husband, it's not in your kids, it's not in your job. Shucks, please don't make it about the church. It's not in your church. It's in Jesus Christ. And be honest about that hope. Secondly, this is really simple. Invite. Invite. You know, you don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to know the four spiritual laws. You don't have to be able to defend your faith. You need to have some reasoning in that. But you don't have to get into this big debate with somebody to convince them of Jesus Christ. Yeah, don't need to do that. Just invite them to church. Invite them to a Bible study. Invite them to a small group that you're engaged in. Hey, you can come with me to this. Here's another one. I got to do this about a week and a half ago. Invite them to come play on the ark. That's not too tough. I was with over here in the neighborhood over here, and a mom, I just told her, you know, I'm the pastor over there. You're the church you see in your backyard. Really? And she said, and this is fascinating, she said, oh, are you the church with that new playground? And I was like, yeah. And you can come over and play with your kids anytime you want. It's an invite. It's simple. It's not too tough. If you're excited about a birthday party, you'll invite people to it. Well, unless you're not excited about the birthday party or a wedding, you know, you'll invite people. Just invite. And here's the last one. I think this is the one that I really want to work on, and I want to be even more sensitive of. Heed the prompts. Heed the prompts. You see, it's not us who does the work. I've been talking about this with a couple of my friends, pastor friends, and I am convinced, been around the block long enough, that I am convinced that no church grows because of a guru pastor. There's some guys that are sharp. There's some guys that are not so sharp. But no church, even the big guys, even the big churches, don't grow because they had a superstar pastor. The reason those churches grew was because the Holy Spirit began to move in the congregation and God began to do his work. That's why they grew. And then it didn't matter what the pastor did, didn't matter what the leaders of the church did, the church was going to grow. And it's very fascinating. When you talk to some of these leaders of the big churches, Ken Murphy's one of them, you could talk to him, and he'll tell you, we did everything wrong and God still was on the move and we couldn't stop the growth. You see, it's not us. It is the Holy Spirit working through us. And the only thing we can do is block it by saying we don't want it or say, hey, bring it on. I want what you want to do through us. I want the work that you want to do, the reaching around the world, the witnessing that you want. And what we got to do is we got to start listening to the prompts. Because you see, this is the way the Holy Spirit works. He puts little thoughts in our heads. He puts little thoughts in our hearts. And I don't know if you've ever been this way, but maybe you've been in a time of prayer and God just sort of said, you know, you need to just call this person out of the blue. I need to call this person. Okay, I'll call this person. And you call them and all of a sudden they say, man, I needed your phone call right now. And that happened for anybody? It happens to me. Or a letter or a note. you know, or just a reaching over the fence, because the Holy Spirit is all about witnessing for Jesus Christ. In the first sermon in this series, I talked about the Holy Spirit's a shy guy, and the reason he's shy is because he's constantly pointing to Jesus Christ. Hey, look at Jesus, look at Jesus, look what he does, look at Jesus, this is the important one. And the same thing happens. When the Holy Spirit comes on us, it causes us to simply point back to Jesus. If the Holy Spirit, you think, is pointing to you and making you big and large, you're wrong. The Holy Spirit's work will cause you to point back to Jesus more and more. And so listen to the prompts. If you're in the grocery store line and maybe you see a mom that's just having a hard time with her kids because they're out of control, don't judge the mom. Why not? I'll go to him and offer a moment of prayer. I see you're having a hard day today, and I just feel God saying, I need to pray for you. I'm going to be praying for you this week. Is that okay? Listen to the Holy Spirit's prompts. Be sensitive to that, because the Holy Spirit is working in other people's lives, going long before you and coming long after you, and he's the one that does the work anyway, not us. And so grow to be dependent upon his little prompts that he gives to you. I want to close in just a moment of prayer this morning. And I want to pray that the Holy Spirit will bring his conviction upon us. And again, framework, not conviction of guilt, the conviction of motivation. And that the Holy Spirit will motivate us to be the church that he wants us to be. And that we will have a passion for taking the gospel message of Jesus Christ into the world. That we, like these early disciples as listed in Acts, will become his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the rest of the world. Father, bring your Holy Spirit conviction upon us. Convict us, God, that we have too big of a building and not enough people. Not because we need to pay bills, not because we want to feel good about ourselves, but because there are people that are missing from the kingdom that should be here in worship, being discipled. Holy Spirit, come and convict our hearts that we will not be able to drive around Valley City without seeing the true heart of people that are far from you. Help us to look beyond the Mercedes, the Lincolns, the fancy houses, and the manicured lawns. And help us to see the heart of people that simply don't know you. Father, I pray that conviction on my heart as I deal with people in Valley City, as I work with people that are far from you. God, it's easy to be friends with some of them. But sometimes in the friendship, I can lose focus that they need you. That you are the only hope, Jesus. And so bring that conviction upon every person that's sitting here this morning that calls you Lord and Savior. Bring that conviction into our hearts and our eyes that we may see the world as you see the world. That we will take off our rose-colored glasses that wants to make everything pretty and help us to see that there are people that are lost without you. And that one day the end of the story will come. And one day it will be too late. And they will stand before you without Jesus. Convict us, God. Through your Holy Spirit, convict us, move us to action. Father, help us to be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. Help us to simply have the movement of your Spirit prompting us to reach out to a neighbor or cross the fence or coworker. Give us the words that we can share as a simple invite and allow us to be a witness for you. Help us to be honest about what you've done in our hearts and lives. So, Father, this morning I pray for the harvest. Jesus, you said, look at the harvest fields. They're ripe for harvest. That's what we're doing. We're looking at the houses. We're looking at the harvest field. It is ripe for harvest. And I pray that you will send harvesters into the harvest field. Jesus, that was your prayer. God, I'm praying that today as well. And if I'm one of your harvesters, call me to that. Father, there are harvesters within our church. Call us to that. Convict us to be your witnesses in this world, so that there's not a person that might be within our sphere of influence that will not come to know you as Lord and Savior. And then, Father, I pray that you'll protect our hearts. Because we may witness and we may pray and we may have a loved one, a son or a daughter, a child, a grandchild that won't commit to you. Their heart has turned hard towards you. Help us not to give up on them. Help us not to stop praying for them. Help us to have the conviction that the end will come for them as well. And then, Father, protect our hearts that we won't be discouraged in the work. God, finally now I pray that you will send us from this place to be your church. That we will be your hands and your feet in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in the grocery store even. That we will be your people wherever we go, simply raising the banner of Jesus Christ, not being wacko and weird, but just saying, hey, God's changed my life, and he wants to change yours too. Help us to go on mission for you, to honor you through all that we say and all that we do every moment of this coming week. In all these things, we give you glory and honor and praise. Fill your church with your Spirit. Empower us with your Spirit in dynamic ways so we can be your people. And God's people together said, amen. Amen.